Genesis 13 is the chapter we're in tonight as we continue our journeys with Abraham. One of the things I had to suffer as a child, which clearly stunted my growth in all kinds of ways, was the musicals that my mum loved to watch on TV. Sorry if I've offended musical lovers already. There are all kinds, the Sound of Music and all sorts of other Julie Andrews performances, and The Wizard of Oz was another. And I was always fascinated by Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. She set out along that yellow brick road, clicking her heels behind her, and off she went to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. And I wonder when she set out if she had any idea, walking down that yellow brick road, that there'd be so much trouble along the way to see the wizard. When she started out, I wonder if she just thought it would be a saunter along the road and she'd arrive safe and sound with no bother. I wonder what Abraham thought when he set out, when God called him and he set out for that land. God told him that in the future he'd inherit if he only trusted and believed in the God of promise, of fourfold promise, as we saw a week or two ago. I wonder if Abraham had any idea of the problems and difficulties he would face along the way, the trials, the struggles, the tests of his faith. Well, as Mike prayed, we have it warts and all in the Bible. The Bible doesn't miss a punch. It doesn't go easy. As it speaks of the sufferings of Christ, it doesn't go easy on the difficulties of the Christian life. It doesn't go easy on the lives of great saints of old. It shows us all the things that they faced. And for Abraham, this walk of faith was not an easy road. We sometimes think that the life of faith is the absence of all doubt. It isn't. We sometimes think that the life of faith is just blind. It isn't. We sometimes, deep down in our hearts, though we never say this, we sometimes think that the life of faith ought to remove all difficulties from those who believe. But it doesn't. The life of faith isn't that kind of road. And if last week we had the strange illustration of chapter 12 being like a frog, Abraham leaping forward and then sliding back along that slippery slope, well, as we get into chapter 13 and beyond, the journeying of Abraham, his life of faith, is like a cheese board. Sometimes rich and tasty, and at other times moldy and full of holes. And his life of faith was like that, and ours is so varied, just the same. We've seen at the end of chapter 12 Abraham's faith and his failure. And as we come into chapter 13, we see more tests of that faith. True faith is only true because it's been tested and proved to be true. True faith isn't just summoned up like that. True faith doesn't just appear. True faith is tested. And the trials that you face, are there to prove and to hone and to deepen and to develop true faith in you. Not to demolish it, not to show you haven't got any, but to test and prove that faith is genuine. And we mentioned last week that Abraham's going to face two great tests here. One of poverty, which happened in the second half of chapter 12, when all the food ran out in Israel there, as it was to become later. Food ran out in Canaan and he had to flee off to Egypt. They were in poverty and he faced a great test and he was found wanting, wasn't he, in many ways. And then we said that later was to come a prosperity test, and that's what I've titled tonight's message from chapter 13. Chapter 13 is the prosperity test that Abraham faced. Of the two, the poverty test or the prosperity test, which would you rather face? Well, if you're anything like me, I think you'd probably rather face the prosperity test. But as we'll see in a moment, he didn't come out of that swimmingly either. Let's note what we can learn from the life of Abraham in chapter 13. I want to pick out three great lessons about faith. We're not just looking at his story in order to remember the great patriarch. We want to learn how to live, don't we? I want to learn how to believe and trust God. We need to learn how to grow our faith. And we can learn that from this chapter and others. From chapter 13, then, three lessons about faith. The first is this: true faith knows how to recover from failure. True faith knows how to recover from failure. When you fail, Satan says to you, you're a rubbish Christian. And then when you fail some more, Satan says to you, well, maybe you're not a Christian at all and your assurance is rubbish. And then when you failed some more, he turns to you and says, actually, your God is rubbish if you'll turn away someone like you. Satan mixed with failure causes havoc in the minds and the hearts of Christian people. And Abraham's made a big mess of things down in Egypt. He'd lied about his wife. He'd not trusted God. He'd gone off elsewhere to provide for the needs of himself and his family instead of trusting God. He'd taken things into his own hands. He'd amassed great wealth, but not through very good means, through corrupt means. He'd been bribed, really, for giving away his wife. And he'd been the cause of great curse upon Egypt. He'd made a mess of things. How is he going to recover? How is he going to rediscover who he should be as the one who trusts God? I remember flying into Heathrow Airport on one occasion, seeing this great big advert on the wall of the arrivals area. They have huge adverts as you walk in the tunnel. And there was this massive advert with great big writing which just said, rediscover yourself. And it had some striking graphics and colours, and it was a very powerful advert. I wasn't wholly sure straight away what it was advertising, but I thought, what a powerful image for people coming back home. Rediscover yourself. And as I looked, it was an advert for the airport itself. You somehow rediscover yourself by going in and out of Heathrow Airport. I don't know quite how the logic goes, but somehow you do. But the thing that came to my mind was this. Great, wonderful to rediscover yourself. You can buy books that help you to rediscover yourself, and you can travel a lot. You can go on holiday and find out all sorts of wonderful. Terrific. But my question was this. What happens when you rediscover that in your heart is a failing, continually failing creature? When you discover in your own heart that you've got issues that keep taking you back again and again to things you do and say and think you shouldn't. And Abraham was like that, and we're like that. To rediscover ourselves is to rediscover failing people. And Heathrow Airport and adverts and all the books in the world don't help us with those. But how we handle failure, it says a lot about the kind of faith we've got and the kind of God that we trust in. How did Abraham deal with his failure here? He's coming back, verse 1 of chapter 13. He's coming back from Egypt to the Negev, to the region there bordering on Canaan. He came with his wife and everything he had, Lot, stock and barrel. He'd left Egypt behind, and he had Lot with him. And Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. More of that in a minute. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel. To the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. The way Abraham recovered from his failure was to retrace his steps, to go back to where he was in verses 6 to 8 of chapter 12, when he traveled first through the land, and he built those altars there to the Lord, the end of verse 7. He built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abraham's traveling was taking on board what God had promised to him when he'd met with him and spoken to him. And for Abraham to recover from his failure in Egypt, he had to go back to the place where he had met with God. Back to the place where fellowship had been real. Back to the place where he'd been intimate with God. He needed to turn his back on his turning away. And faith always calls us to do that. Faith doesn't say God abandons the failures. Faith says God called you before, you failed him, and he calls you back again. And faith knows how to recover from failure by going back to the God that we have offended and doubted and left behind. And Scripture is littered with some people that do that and some that don't. A couple of chapters earlier, in chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, you remember, where the people offended God and they built this great tower. They thought they could reach God without obeying or honoring God. They failed and God split them up. But they didn't turn back to him. They did not recover from their failure by retracing their steps and going back to God. They didn't do that. When Abraham failed, this man of faith, he went back to God. We don't know what the prayer was like. The end of verse 4, I wonder if you could write down an imaginary prayer that Abraham prayed as he called on the name of the Lord. What do you think he prayed? Have a chat about that over your cocoa tonight. What did Abraham pray here? As I mentioned last week, we've no evidence, no account of him praying at all when he was in Egypt. This is the first time he prayed. When he got back into the land, back to the place that God had called him to, back to the place of calling upon the Lord. And my friends, for us, we must return to the place where things were put right between our failing hearts and God. That is the place of growth. It's the place of progress. It's the place of recovery. There's no other place. There's not one way to be saved and one way to recover. One way to begin the Christian life and one way to become mature. There's one way to be saved. Only one. There's one way to be right before God. Only one. And we must be back to that place, calling on the name of the Lord through Christ. To the place of great sacrifice, not for us building an altar, not for us laying bullocks and calves and sheep and doves and other things on the altar, not that for us. But remembering the sacrifice of the Saviour and repenting when we think of all that cost him, that caused him to die. And remember, every time we come back to the cross of Calvary, we've an added reason to need it. Because the failures of today, the sins of this last week, they've led you away from God and have caused you to doubt and be disobedient. Those sins too have been heaped upon his shoulders for those who love him. And those sins too have been atoned for. And those sins too. And all the rest that you will commit in the future, heaped upon the shoulders of the Lamb of God. Dying for his people to cleanse them of all of their sin. Every time we fail God, we have added reason, an added need to come back to him and to the place of the cross. A week or so ago on a Wednesday night, we looked at Psalm 37. That psalm which is a response to the schemes of wicked men. We looked at it in terms of the Beslan tragedy and how that psalm helps us to react in the right way. And there's a couple of verses in that psalm that I just draw your attention to. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. We didn't refer to these verses when we looked at the psalm. 23 and 24 of that psalm says this: if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. For the Christian, there is a difference between stumbling and falling. Our failures are our stumblings. There are many of them. There were for Abraham, and there are for us. The only people that are not stumbling are the saints already glorified in heaven with Christ, away from sin. We will stumble all the time that we walk on this earth. But notice, though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The Lord upholds us when we look to him again, when we come back, when we recover from failure, by in faith casting ourselves back upon the Lord and saying, Lord, here's a challenge for you. Will you receive me again? I know you received me before, but Lord, will you receive me again in the condition in which I am? And believing faith that looks to Christ in that way, you prove it this week, will be received back in the place of prayer and repentance and salvation. True faith knows how to recover from failure. Never throw the towel in when you've failed God. But go back to the place, as Abraham did here, the place of sacrifice and of prayer and of fellowship. Second thing in this chapter is that true faith is always tested. True faith is always tested. And this is the prosperity test that we have this time. Verse 2 describes, as we've read already, Abraham became very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. I suppose he would be the envy of so many people to have all these things. And when we talk about the benefits of being poor, certainly among Christian circles or anything like that, you often hear people say, "Ah, but Abraham was very rich." And you'll have heard people quip that back very quickly. And of course he was. Scripture describes here that he was very wealthy indeed. Sounds like a nice test to have all this prosperity, all this wealth. And, oh Lord, I can just see it. We're all 50 of us kneeling before our beds tonight, just before we go to bed, and we're saying, "Oh Lord, if I'm to be tested this week, let it be the prosperity test. Let it be that one. Let there be riches so I can be tested that way." Deep in our hearts, that's much more preferable, isn't it? But with prosperity and wealth brings many dangers, many traps, many snares. 1 Timothy 6 describes it, doesn't it? Just in that little verse, 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Well, Abraham wasn't one that wandered from the faith, but at times he knew its griefs. And he knew its troubles. And it didn't solve Abraham's problems. His wealth started some of the problems. He returned to Canaan with Lot, didn't he? We're told at the end of verse 1 that Lot went with him. Strange, isn't it, that Lot isn't mentioned at all in that second half of chapter 12 when Abraham went to Egypt. Why is Lot not mentioned? We don't know. Where was Lot? What was he doing? We don't know. We assume he was with Abraham because he was traveling back with Abraham. How did Lot get his money? We don't know that either. We assume he got a share, perhaps, or maybe Abraham gave it to him, or maybe he too had some ill-gotten gains in Egypt. We don't know for sure. But we know that these two men, related as they were, came back to Canaan with great possessions. Verse 5 describes Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. He had all these things. And we see that these flocks started getting in each other's way. Verse 6, the land couldn't support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. Students are coming back soon, aren't they? And they're moving into houses together. Imagine. The students come back and they move into their one room of their shared house. But their possessions are so great they couldn't fit them into the house. That's not true of students we know. But it was true of Abraham and Lot. They had so much they couldn't live together. And it led to quarreling between the herdsmen. Verse 7, quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. They're referenced so that we are to know that they didn't just have the pickings of all of the land. There were others living off the land. They had all these animals trying to live off a certain amount of water and a certain amount of grass and grain. And there was competition. And suddenly these families were at war because of money, because of how much possession they've got, because of how much they need to live. If you buy a Rolls Royce, you need a lot of money to keep it going. If you buy a mansion, you need to pay a lot of people to help you to run it. If you own a big business, you need a lot of staff. If you've got big flocks, you need a lot of capital, a lot of land, a lot of injection of food to keep it all going. And how dangerous this became for them. What was the root problem for this test of prosperity? Well, it wasn't the deficiency of the land. It wasn't that. It wasn't even that they were falling out. It was the abundance of their possessions. Their ill-gotten gains became a weight around their neck. What consequence? A lie, eh? Abraham lied about his wife. It got him great possessions. He got his wife back. But now he's still got the possessions. Win-win, yes? No. A weight around his neck. Problems with Lot. Just like families today that fall out over money. I wonder if any of you have been in a situation like that in your family, where the abundance and the money has caused a weight around your neck. May it never be so for Christians, Christian families, or Christians in families. But if we're honest, many a brother has fallen out with his brother over profits from the family business, the selling of the family house, sisters warring over inheritance, children fighting over the cost of care for their elderly parents. Money causes havoc in families. It did in this family. And it does in our families. It's a test of our faith. How are you going to react in a situation like that? How you react is crucial. For the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, he suddenly had all this abundance of money from his bumper crop, and he didn't know what to do with it. It made him lazy, it made him foolish, it made him cocky, and it caused him to not care about his soul, and it cost him his eternity. Better the writer of Proverbs 30, Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, he doesn't ask for poverty or riches, just for enough. May God grant me not poverty or riches, but just enough to live off. But Abraham had much more than that. And it was a test of his character and a test of his faith. He was back in the land where he was trusting God, yes. And with the eye of faith, he was looking to God's promise and provision again, yes. But now he needed a strategy for family harmony along the way. Very little tests my faith like hassles in my family. What about you? Very little tests our faith as big as that. So he comes up with a strategy. Verse 8. Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers." They weren't brothers, but family members. You know the reference. "Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." His strategy for family harmony is, let's part ways. Let's part company. Let's divide. The only way to bring peace, Lot, is for us to split up. Families today say the only way we'll have peace is not to talk anymore. Some of us have not been in contact with our families or certain members of them for many years. How sad that peace comes only by division. And that so often happens when money is involved. Abraham was the senior partner. He was the one to whom all the promises had been given. He was the man with the covenant hanging on his shoulders that God had made. And yet he was the one that said, "Lot, we need to part." A couple of applications I'll make about it. One, the bigger the faith, the bigger should be our generosity in matters like this. If we were able to trust a big God with a big promise, our trust should not be in the money. We should be those that are characterized by generosity. Abraham was generous, wasn't he? He gave Lot the better way. He gave him the choice. The whole land, verse 9, was there. And he says, wherever you choose, to the left or to the right. And we've all seen the Sunday school lesson where there's this beautiful, lush plain down here and there's these craggly old little mountains and rocks over here. And Lot gets the choice. Abraham was generous. He said, "You go where you want. You pick which and I'll go the other." Incredibly generous. We've been lulled into this state of ease where to be financially secure and to have enough cash is the good reality to us, rather than being in the place of trusting God without the cash, in the place of promise without provision. I heard recently of two children that inherited sizable wealth. This is a true story. It's happened in the last few months. But in earlier years, they had an adopted sister. Parents died. These two were beneficiaries. One a Christian, one not a Christian. The daughter that was not a Christian wanted to kick the adopted sister out of the family. "You're not a real sister." She wanted a bigger share of the cash. The one that was a Christian said, "No, our parents treated her as an adopted sister, so she should be a full sister. She should get a third of the inheritance." There was open war in the family. The Christian prevailed, and he gave away sizable chunk of his inheritance to this girl who was their adopted sister, because he felt that was right before God and would honour the wishes of his parents. His other sister had to give her share away, but now refuses ever to talk to him and has said she never wants to see him again in all of her life. How tragic. How tragic. Over money, a family divided. Friends, opportunities will come for you to show the generosity of faith.
Faith that gives, knowing that God will provide. Faith that doesn't cling tightly to our money or to our inheritances or to the wealth or security that we've been given. Opportunities will come. They may not be this week, but opportunities will come. And remember at those times when all of the rest of your family are watching, faith is generous and faith gives, knowing that God will provide. And for Abraham, he was in this place now of trusting for God's provision in this particular land. There's another application too, though, isn't it? Slightly different. And that's that all the aggro that money caused here caused a split in Abraham's only family. Lot was his only family there. And how satisfactory should that be for the family to have to split? Okay, you might argue that Lot shouldn't have been with him. If he'd left all of his family's, or his father's household behind and not taken anyone with him, he wouldn't have gone into this trouble, you say. Well, maybe that's so. But he was there all the same. And he ended up having to take this awful decision of splitting with family to protect their flocks. What an awful backwards priority it was. May we never have to walk that road. We'll see next week in chapter 14 the further mess he got into because Lot was divided from him. Family splits to keep the unity is no unity at all. And what difficulties and what consequences, all because Abraham failed to trust God. My friend, the first point today was that faith recovers from failure. But the second is the prosperity test. Failures of faith still have their consequences. Much better to stay close to the Lord and not have to keep recovering again and again. The third point I want to draw out of this chapter is that faith delivers where sight disappoints. This is the last section of the chapter from verse 10. There's a great difference between the two choices that Lot and Abraham made, isn't there, as they divided up the land. Lot chose the plain. Verse 10, Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered. He's thinking about those flocks again and the needs of his animals and his people. It was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east, and the two men parted company. The writer here describes it exactly as Lot saw it with his eyes. He saw the lush green fields. And he saw it in his eyes, went ka-ching, that's the way for me, that's the best. He chose the best for himself. He chose what looked nice. It's so revealing, isn't it? The two descriptions we've got of it there in verse 10. It's like the garden of the Lord. That's referring back to Eden, the garden of Eden. Wonderfully full and rich of fruit and crops and beautifully designed. Oh, it's like the garden of the Lord. Wonderful. But remember, at the end of Genesis 3, men were barred from the Garden of Eden because of their sin. To choose what we think looks great is not a recovery of what we lost when we sinned. It's not. But he made a worldly choice, a natural choice based on what he could see. That was Lot's choice. Then it says, like the land of Egypt. They'd just come from Egypt, a place of prosperity, but a place of dangerous compromise. And for Lot, sounds to me like he didn't want to come out of Egypt at all. Sounds to me like he didn't have much crisis of conscience in Egypt. Sounded to me like he was almost an unwilling partner coming back because he liked Egypt and, oh, here was a land. I could be in Egypt again by choosing this particular way. Peter, in the New Testament, describes Lot as a righteous man. And at times we see later on that he was, but he was a compromised man too. And this choice, because he chose based upon what he could see, it took him down a road full of hidden dangers. Look how verse 10 describes it. Again, the writer gives us the warning with the brackets. He chose this land like the land of Egypt towards Zoar, and then in the brackets, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Waiting in that plain, says the writer. Waiting in that place that looked wonderful was a sinful pair of cities that God was going to judge. Everything was not all rosy just because it looked so, we're told. We don't like to classify sins very much, do we? It's not always very healthy to do that, but verse 13 describes those cities as great sinners. The men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. There was a great deal of wickedness and rebellion against God in that plain. But because it looked plush, Lot made his decision. His sight prevailed and he chose it. And again, look at the wording of verse 11. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan. He didn't choose it for just his herdsmen and his herds and his animals. And he chose it for himself. He saw it. It looked good. And he wanted it. So he took it. Sound familiar? Sounds to me like Genesis 3 all over again. Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good. So she took it. She saw it was good. And she ate it. And she gave it to Adam to eat too. The devil plays havoc with our eyes. Things that look good are often not just nice and juicy at all, but inside Satan hangs a hook, just like the bait that you hang on the line to the fish. What's on the end of the hook looks good to the fish, but the hook is ready to grab them. And what looks good to the eye is not always healthy for us. For Lot, this was a path to compromise, wasn't it? We know it. We see that he goes off into the plain. Verse 12, Abraham lived in the land of Canaan the other way, the mountainous, hilly, not so lush area. And Lot lived among the cities of the plain. And we're told, verse 12, he pitched his tents near to Sodom, that wicked city. He lived near there. And we know from later on, turn over the page, chapter 14, we find him in Sodom. Chapter 14, verse 12. We see there, they also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. He started on the plain near, then he got into the city. Then turn over a few pages to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, verse 1, we see that the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. To sit in the gateway of the city means you've been promoted to being one of the judges and one of the respected elders of the city. So Lot wasn't just living there now, he was one of the elders of the city. Part of the status quo. And then chapter 19, verse 14, look down to there, you see that Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He then pledged his daughters to the men of the city. He was now going to unite his family with the people of the city. This was a path of compromise for Lot. He chose what looked good for his eye. But he was very soon tempted into the place, sucked in by the sin of the plain, and to the place where he shouldn't have been. Friends, beware of your eyes. Beware of what looks good and juicy. Beware of choosing based upon sight rather than faith. Faith delivers when sight fails. Let's contrast that with Abraham. The way of Abraham was very different. He parted, back to chapter 13 we are now, verse 14, he parted and the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, look at this, look at the promise that God makes to Abraham. Lift up your eyes from where you are, look north and south, east and west, all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you in every direction, Abraham, including, note, even the direction Lot's gone in, the north, the south, the east, and the west, even those plains where Lot has gone, down there to the west, even those plains, the lush plains. Abraham, I'm giving it all to you. Don't worry that he's got the plain and you've got the hillside. Don't worry that he can feed his herds easily and for you it's going to be tough. Don't worry. Trust in my promise and it will all be yours one day. If you trust me. Maybe Abraham was low and discouraged as he walked away from Lot. Maybe he was worried and panicky about the future. But the Lord comforted him with this great promise. He meets with him again and underlines one of the parts of that fourfold promise. Do you remember that fourfold quad promise he'd been given? Well, here was one of those elements reminded to him again and underlined. Abraham, remember I told you, it was all going to be yours. It's still true. It's still true if you will trust me. Abraham never saw it in his lifetime. But he placed faith in the covenant promise of God more important than what he could see with his eyes. If only we could remember that and be motivated by it when we choose our life partners, our mentors and friends, the areas of our Christian service, the people that we spend our time with, the pathways of our life, our careers, the way we should spend our retirement and our inheritances. Oh, if we could choose the way of faith rather than what we see with our eyes. It's a real difficulty for us, isn't it? It was for Lot. Let us walk the road of Abraham. Let he be the example to us. Hebrews 11 gives us a commentary on what Abraham did here. Hebrews 11 and verse 10 in that great gallery of faith describes Abraham in that particular verse. There's a number of different references to him, but in this verse, Hebrews 11 verse 10 says, "For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Lot looked around to the land which could feed him now, and Abraham looked forward to the city whose builder and architect was God. True faith, it's tested, yes, but faith will deliver where sight will frequently fail. Let us choose in accordance with faith. We finish this chapter, verse 18, with Abraham triumphantly moving through the land. Abraham moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Abraham is with God and he's spiritually healthy. Lot is in Sodom and he's spiritually in trouble. Where will the rest of your life be? You get to choose again. You've chosen before. You get to choose again. You get to make a new start again. You get to afresh stake your claim and make a decision on how you will live again. This week. The way of faith. Or the way of sight. May it be the way of faith. God will honour what you entrust into his hands. Now you trust his Son, our Saviour. He will never let you down. Though you stumble, you will not utterly fall. May he keep us in that place of faith. Real, genuine, tested faith. Faith that brings us back into fellowship with God, even after all of our failures. Let's pray. Lord, these events are so real. We see our own lives mirrored in the life of Abraham here and Lot. And we know that his choices were not easy ones, and ours are not either. We pray, Lord, you would grant us the faith as a gift to believe in all that you've said to us. May we believe your word even now as we've opened it and have been challenged by it. Show us, Lord, with insight and wisdom, which areas in the days ahead for us are the areas where our sight is tempting us to compromise. Lord, may we have the strength and resilience and faith to resist those temptations and stand firm. And grant us faith in the covenant promise that comes from the King of Kings in the name of his Son. Lord, we know our faith will be tested, but may it be found genuine. And enable us to stand against the enemy when he tempts us to despair. May we look up and see our Saviour there who made an end of all of our sin. We ask it in his name. Amen.